Well, good afternoon, everyone. Really good to see you all. Would you consider yourself to be more like a whale shark or an African spiny mouse? Mr. Wingfield's lost his mind. Which one of those sounds more like you? Tell you a little more about each. A whale shark is the largest fish in the world. It can grow up to 59 feet. That's about the length of a semi-truck. So it's a pretty big fish. It's grayish, brown in color. It has white spots. Sounds like any of you yet? It swims with its mouth open. It eats plankton and krill, small fish, and squid. Now it's different than a whale, a true whale. A whale breathes oxygen. It rises to the surface and it breathes through a blowhole. Well, this, as I mentioned, this whale shark is an actual fish. So it does breathe underwater. Sure, none of you can do that, right? But this fish can also be found in all parts of the world, in the Atlantic, the Pacific, and the Indian Ocean. So it's in a lot of different places. Now, let's talk a little bit about the African spiny mouse. I wasn't very familiar with this one. But it can be anywhere from 2 to 10 inches. So instead of the size of a semi-truck, we're talking 2 to 10 inches. Very small. It's like a typical mouse. It has large eyes, large beady eyes, big ears, and a tail about the length of its body. But it eats things a little different than the whale shark. It eats fruit and seeds and insects. And the African spiny mouse is found in a variety of environments in Africa, the Middle East, and Southern Asia. So, are you more like the huge whale shark or the tiny African spiny mouse? Oh, I left out the most important characteristic. How could I do that? The most important characteristic for each is its skin, their skin. This whale shark has skin 4 inches thick. That's the thickest skin on an animal. I used to think it was the rhinoceros. Its skin is only 2 inches thick. So the whale shark has skin twice the thickness of a rhinoceros. Now, the African spiny mouse, it's practically skinless. Its skin is very, very thin. It doesn't have a lot of connective tissue, so the skin is very, very thin. A typical field mouse, you know, the mouse that you see around, its skin is 20 times stronger than an African spiny mouse's skin. So the skin of each is very, very different. So let me ask you, is your skin more like the whale shark or the African spiny mouse? Let me ask the question a different way. How easily do you get offended? How easily do you get offended? Are you thick-skinned like the whale shark, or are you thin-skinned like that little African spiny mouse? Something to think about. Human beings make major life decisions because they get offended. It happens. Major life decisions. People quit the church. They quit their jobs. They quit their marriages, get divorced. Kids stop talking to their parents. All sorts of really, really bad things happen because people get offended. Brethren, I have a job to do today. I'm going to do my best to do this job. It won't be easy, but I am going to try. My job this afternoon is to teach us to become unoffendable. I don't know if that's a word, but I want to teach us to become unoffendable. And we're going to talk a lot today about being offended, and I may inadvertently offend some. That's not my intent. That's not something that I'm looking to do. But before we get into the scriptures, let's have an exercise for you. All right. Where would you rank yourself on the get offended scale? Where would you rank yourself on the get offended scale? If you are a one, you're easily offended. Absolutely everything offends you, no matter how big or small. If you're a 10, you're impervious to being offended. Nothing offends you, ever. Where would you rank yourself on the get offended scale? You might think, it depends on what it is, depends on the situation. But just generally speaking, where would you rank yourself on the get offended scale? Now, there's probably no ones out there where absolutely everything, regardless how big or how small, offends you. There's probably no ones out there. And there's almost certainly no tens out there where absolutely nothing ever, no matter what the circumstances, ever offends you. There's probably no one on either extreme. You probably fall somewhere in the middle. But where would you rate yourself? Where would you put yourself? Generally speaking, overall, your demeanor, where would you put yourself? Are you a person that's prone to offense or a person that is not so prone to offense? Now, truth be told, it's probably better for someone else to rank you on the get offended scale. But don't worry, we're not going to do that, lest you get offended. But it's probably best for someone else to rank you because people tend to see us better than we see ourselves. One of the things I remember hearing years ago, and I never ever forgot it. But if you find that, this is just one element or one example, but if you find that people tend to choose their words around you, they tend to speak very carefully and watch their words around you, that could be a sign that you're easily offended. That could be a gauge or just an observation or a way for you to look and say, am I easily offended? Do people see me that way? Thin-skinned people, those who are easily offended, have a few traits. They tend to take things personally even when they're not meant to be personal. They get defensive or angry when someone disagrees with them or criticizes them. They tend to dwell on perceived slights. They just can't seem to let things go. Sometimes it's days, weeks, months, even years, people not letting things go. They have a hard time accepting criticism. This is thin-skinned people. They tend to make everything about them, not recognizing that there are other people on the planet, other people who have their own things in life that they're dealing with. Brethren, whether we want to admit it or not, we've all been there. We've all experienced one or more of those things that I just mentioned. It may not be easy to admit it, but if we're honest, we've all been there. So you might be thinking, I'm not thin-skinned, I'm thick-skinned. Because being thin-skinned just sounds horrific. It sounds terrible. It's something, who would want to be that? Well, be careful. Be careful. People who have overly thick skin, they can come across as very insensitive to others. They can find it hard to empathize with other people's feelings or their perspective. It's not something easy for them to do. They could be quick to criticize others or quick to judge others without considering their point of view. This is the other end of the spectrum we're talking about now. They're less likely to apologize or take responsibility for their actions. They are less likely to seek support, to seek help from others. I'm thick-skinned. I don't need anyone else. I can do all this by myself. They're less likely to be vulnerable or share their emotions with other people. being a thick-skinned person is not sounding so great. And they're less likely to form close relationships with others. People whose skin is just too thick. So, brethren, in talking about being unoffendable, as we go through this, my goal, I'm not advocating being the spiny mouse, the African spiny mouse, or necessarily being the whale shark, you know, either thin-skinned or very thick-skinned. I'm not advocating either. I'm talking about being somewhere in the middle, and we're going to revisit that later on in the message. Now, I find it interesting that no one likes to admit or acknowledge that they're offended. I'm not offended. Are you sure? People are more than happy to admit they're upset, they're angry, they're frustrated, they're perturbed, they're not in a good mood, but no one wants to admit that they're offended. It's a very, very difficult thing. Why don't people like to admit it? What is it about being offended that's so bad? I got offended. Personally, I got offended. It was actually more recently than I care to admit. But I remember being offended. And I was in a pretty rotten attitude. I didn't have the greatest attitude after being offended. It was weighing on me. It was bothering me. I was denying it, but I just couldn't let it go. I couldn't drop it. I had to go to my prayer closet, and I had to ask God for help. I had to ask God to help me because I was offended. Even in my prayer closet, I was having difficulty admitting to myself I was offended. It's an amazing thing. People just don't want to acknowledge or admit when they're offended, when something bothered them that someone else did. It's a very, very difficult thing to do. It was embarrassing, partly. I was embarrassed. You let that get to you? You let that offend you? It was not a comforting feeling. It was an embarrassing feeling. I felt weak. I felt vulnerable, very vulnerable. But Mr. Wingfield, what about Psalm 119:165? Let's go there. Psalm 119:165. What about this verse? Psalm 119:165. This is a psalm that every verse gives some different perspective or element of God's law. So we've got Psalm 119, 165. Very well-known verse. Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. Mr. Wingfield, you got offended. You must not love God's law. Well, let's understand. What do you think the word offend there means when you look at it? What does that word mean? We talk about this verse all the time. You know, people get offended, and great peace have those that love your law, and nothing shall offend them. Why are you offended? What does the word offended mean there? This is part of the reason, brethren, that I really enjoy Bible study. I'm sure I'm like many of you. You get to dig into words. That's what Bible study is all about, to be able to take the words and to dig into their meaning and to understand them and to learn from them. This is a great example of that. But what do you think that word offend there means? Well, it means a stumbling block, to cause to waver and eventually to fall. So a fin there is a stumbling block to cause to waver and eventually fall. So great peace have those that love your law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble and eventually fall. That sheds a whole new light on being offended. A whole new light on that verse. We tend to think of being offended just being hurt or angry or upset because of something someone did. And that is an element of it, of course. But that's what we tend to think of when we think about being offended. However, according to Scripture, being offended is much, much deeper than that. Much deeper than merely being upset or angry or hurt because of something that someone did to you or to me. Being offended scripturally goes much deeper than that. People get offended and they stumble and eventually fall for all sorts of reasons. All sorts of reasons. Let's turn to a big one. Let's turn to a major reason. Let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. A major reason that people get offended. Matthew chapter 5. We'll pick it up in verse 29. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. This is Christ. And if your right eye offend you, notice the word there, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. It's better for your eye to be destroyed than for you or I to cause our entire body to be destroyed. Let's keep going. And if your right hand offend you, cut it off, cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish. It's better to have one hand than for our whole body, as it says here, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. That word offend there is the same word, which is Greek instead of Hebrew, but it means the same thing. It means to trip or cause to stumble. So it's better for us to pluck out our eye or cut off our hand than to allow either one of those to cause us to stumble and eventually fall. It's very plain, very graphic. A major reason that people get offended, the reason they stumble and fall, is because of sin. Christ is saying, get the sin out of your life. Take the sin out of your life. If you're committing willful sin, brethren, and I say that to all of us, me included, brethren, if you're committing willful sin, stop. Stop. Stop it. You're caught up in pornography. You're smoking on the side. You're participating in the holidays when no one else is, none of the brethren or around. If you're overeating, if you have a foul mouth, again, when no one's around, when you think no one is watching, if you're hating your brother, if you're blowing off tithes, not tithing properly, if you're not paying your taxes or lying to bill collectors, the list could go on. Brethren, I implore you to stop. That's what Christ is saying. Otherwise what? Why? Because otherwise you'll stumble and fall. It applies to me too. Pluck it out. Cut it off. It's not just about offending ourselves. He's talking about being offended. You know, your eye offend you, your hand offend you. It's not just about offending ourselves. It's also about offending others. Let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Let's appreciate what Christ is saying here. Remember, the goal here is to help us to become unoffendable. So we're into it now. We're deep into it. All right. Matthew 18. We can appreciate what Christ is saying here. Matthew 18, we'll pick it up in verse 6. Matthew 18, 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. I'm sorry, 18, that was 17. Matthew 18, 6, excuse me. But whoso shall offend, we see the word again, same word. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Let's keep reading. Woe unto the world because of offenses. The world is filled with offensive behavior. Woe unto them, Christ says, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. So whoever's committing these offenses, woe unto him. We just read about a millstone being tied. And it's better to have that millstone tied around that person's neck if they offend. Let's keep going. Wherefore, sounds familiar. Wherefore, if your hand or foot offend you, cut them off and cast them from you, for it's better for you to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. We notice Christ is tying the same concept of being offended, but now he's expanding it. He's expanding it beyond offending yourself through sin. He's now expanding it to offending others through sin, through the sins that we commit. He's saying it's better for us to have a millstone tied to our necks and to be cast into the sea than to offend one of God's little ones. We're all children of God. Rather than to offend God's little ones. So therefore, if you're committing willful sin, it's saying here, stop. Cut it off. Cut it out. Parents, your kids are watching you. I'm a parent. Our kids are watching us. If my behavior is not up to snuff, if I'm willfully sinning, and whether I intend to or not, and I'm offending my child, my children, you know, what people do things at home that maybe they don't do at services. If we're offending our children, woe unto us. Deacons and elders, leaders in God's church, we have to be very careful that our conduct and our behavior doesn't offend the brethren. Those little ones, we have to be very, very careful. All of us have to be very careful with our actions. We have to make sure that what we're doing, talking willful sin, going to make mistakes, sure. But I'm talking willful sin. We have to be very careful. All of us have to be very careful that our conduct doesn't cause others to stumble and fall, to be offended. We all should help each other keep the faith. One of the motivations that I have, I don't think about it often, I don't say it very often, but one of the motivations that I have as a minister of Jesus Christ, one of the motivations that I have is knowing that people are watching me. People are counting on me to hang on, counting on me to keep the faith. You know, every tub has to sit on its own bottom. Everyone has to do what they have to do. And if I just somehow lost my mind and blew up, I would expect all of you to keep going. But one of the things that motivates me as a minister is to hold on and keep the faith. Why? Because I know others are watching. People are counting on me to keep it going, to keep the faith. Brethren, we have to all help each other not stumble and fall through our own conduct. Not only to not offend ourselves, but to do the best we can not to offend others. But sin is not the only reason people get offended and eventually stumble and fall. It's not the only reason. Turn to Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, we'll just read the verse. Let's read verse 33. Romans 9, 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll pick it up in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, we'll see it here once again, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Who is this stone of stumbling or rock of offense? Who is that talking about? Who is that referring to? Well, it's Jesus Christ, of course. It's referring to Christ. In both cases, Christ is called a rock of offense. The word there means a trap stick or a snare. Something that causes people to stumble and potentially fall. Sounds strange. How is Christ a stone of stumbling or a rock of offense? That doesn't make sense. It's Christ. He's telling us all these wonderful good things. What is it about what he's saying that can cause people to stumble? Turn to John 6. John 6. It's not intuitive, especially after talking about sin and how offensive that can be. Now we're reading that Christ is a rock of offense. That doesn't seem to make sense. John chapter 6. We'll read a few verses here. John chapter 6. Let's pick it up in verse 57. This is after Christ explained that he was the bread of life. So that's the context. He's talking about being the bread of life and that people have to eat him. They must eat him in order to have eternal life. So John chapter 6, verse 57. And as the living Father has sent me, and as I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. So Christ is explaining something. It's very cryptic. It's a little difficult, very difficult in some cases to understand. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Christ knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Does what I said offend you? Does it trip you up? That's the word. Christ's words, brethren, are sometimes offensive to people. Now, the problem isn't the words. The problem isn't Christ's words. It's the people hearing the words That's the challenge. That's the issue. That's the way that Christ's words can be offensive to people. Sometimes God's word causes people to stumble and to get tripped up. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. God's words, the word of God himself, stone of stumbling, rock of offense, the word of God himself can cause people to stumble. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16. All scripture, all of God's word, all of it, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Brethren, when we get off track, we need a course correction. We're off track. We need to be put back on track. We need, our course needs to be corrected so we are back and heading the way that we need to go. When correction comes, to us, we can either heed it, we can follow the correction, or we can get offended and allow ourselves to stumble and fall. It's a choice. It's a choice that each of us can make. Far too many people over the existence of God's church, 2,000 years, far too many people have left the church because they got offended after being corrected. They got corrected, got offended, and bombed. They quit. They left. They couldn't take it anymore. Brethren, we should not get offended when correction comes. That's why we're here. The verse said all scripture is given for that purpose. It's given for the purpose of correcting us. It's given for the purpose for instructing us in righteousness. Lest we think we're already perfect, we can't, we shouldn't allow correction to cause us to stumble and fall. God corrects us because he loves us. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. God corrects us out of love. He loves us. He wants us to make it. Hebrews chapter 12. If you ever find yourself becoming offended because you were corrected, I say this to myself as well. If you ever find yourself starting to get offended, really becoming offended because you're corrected, remember these verses. Let's read. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll pick it up in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, my son. Think about that. Children and a son, despise not you the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. No, brethren, it's not pleasant. I didn't like getting spankings. I didn't like it. I wouldn't like it now. Who does? But it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure the chastening, as unpleasant as it can be, if you endure it, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. That's something, brethren, we would certainly rather be sons than to not have a father, spiritual or otherwise. If God does not chasten us, then he is not our father. As difficult as it is, can be to receive the chastening, I'd much rather have God as my father. You would too. You would too. Unless God chastens us when necessary, then he's not our father. But the problem is, people, when they get corrected, they don't see it as God correcting them. If it was just God, I mean, you're just the living God right there correcting you, it may be a little easier to accept. I don't want to go there, but the challenge is people don't see it as God correcting them. That's often the issue. That minister was wrong. He corrected me. He was wrong. Mom and dad were wrong. They don't understand. They don't understand what I'm going through. My boss at work doesn't get it. Correction from God can come through all sorts of different ways. All sorts of different ways. And when we don't recognize it as God's correction, that's where we can tend to get offended. First Peter chapter 3. I didn't deserve to be corrected. First Peter chapter 3. Verse 14, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So it's saying here, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you did the right thing. And the judgment that came against you wasn't the right judgment. But if you suffer for it anyway, it says here, happy are you. Drop down to verse 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Brethren, sometimes we suffer and we actually didn't do it. That's pretty rare. I think people tend to think that happens more often than it does. It's human nature. But there are times when we do suffer and we are potentially corrected in some way and we actually didn't do it, or it didn't actually play out like it could seem. That does happen. But it says here, if you suffer for well-doing, it's better to suffer, if the will of God allows it, to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has once suffered for sins. He did no wrong, remember. And just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The mission that Christ was on was so big. The thing that he had to do was so big, it was worth it to him to suffer even though he didn't do anything wrong. Brethren, the mission that we have is so big. The thing that we have to do to make it is so big, we have to be willing to suffer even though we may not have done anything wrong. When we keep our eye on the prize, the big picture, the big prize, like Christ did, he kept his eyes on the big picture. It helped. It helped him to suffer, even though he didn't deserve it. Brethren, we could say the same thing. We can do the same thing. Everyone eventually says something that will offend us. We all eventually say something or do something that offends others. It's bound to happen. The minister is bound to say something that's going to offend us. A parent will inevitably say something that son or daughter just doesn't like, doesn't appreciate. Husbands, wives, bosses at work will eventually say something that will touch a nerve. It'll get on our bad side. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. Let's go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Brethren, I want to set our expectations when it comes to being offended and offending others. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. Don't be too quick to be in charge. Don't be too quick to teach. Don't be too quick to stand at the front of the room and tell others. Knowing that we, as teachers, ministers, parents, those in authority, we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. We're bound to say something, whether we intend it or not, that's going to offend someone. Someone else is bound to say or do something that's potentially going to offend us. It's going to happen. Mark the perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. I was talking about the power of the tongue. Brethren, when you or I find ourselves being corrected, try not to focus on the person. Try not to focus on the person bringing the correction. Focus on what they're saying. What is it that they're saying? I'm not saying this is easy to do. But focus on what the person is saying. Is there any merit to what they're saying? Do they have a point? Is there anything out of what they're saying that I could benefit from? See it as counsel as opposed to a personal attack. See it as them giving you counsel, helping you along the way, not as a personal attack against you. And I say, be careful. Be careful of thinking you, and I do this also, I have to be careful of thinking that I'm immune to being offended when corrected. You're thinking, oh, that wouldn't happen to me. Well, let's be careful. Let's not make the same mistake Peter did. Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. It can happen to anyone. Catch us at the wrong moment. It can happen to anyone. Matthew 26. This is just a great example of someone just thinking they wouldn't do something, and when the heat is on, they found out otherwise. Matthew 26, we'll pick up in verse 31. Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus said unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Verse 32. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now here's Peter. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. Sound familiar? I'll never be offended for you, Christ. We know what went on to happen. He denied Christ three times. So brethren, we have to be careful to think that we're immune from ever being offended, from being corrected. It can happen. It's sneaky. It can happen. We can feel like it wasn't justified. Or no, they just don't quite see it. They don't know the whole story. If they only knew this or that. It can happen. can happen. Matthew 11. We should see and think of correction this way instead. Matthew 11. Verse 5. Matthew 11, 5. So speaking to the purpose that Christ came, Matthew 11, 5. The blind shall receive their sight, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor shall have the gospel preached unto them. So this is talking about Christ's mission, his purpose. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Brethren, when we hear and see the word of God applied to us in a corrective way, the word of God is who? That's Jesus Christ. He's saying, we're blessed if we don't allow those words to cause us to stumble and to fall. We're blessed. We're blessed when we accept it. Now, we've seen correction and sin and how they can lead to offense. What about another reason that people get offended? Turn to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Sin can cause us to stumble. Correction, if taken the wrong way, can cause us to stumble. Proverbs 18. Verse 19. Proverbs 18, 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So when we offend our brother or our sister, our friend, our family member, it could be very difficult to win that person back. It could be one of the greatest challenges that ever comes to a relationship. Cain was offended by Abel. Jacob offended Esau. David offended Saul. Whether it was justified or not, and each of those cases are a little different, whether the offense was justified or not, at the end of the day, someone got offended, and it had a very detrimental effect on the relationship. The word there, offended, in Proverbs 18 is interesting. It's a lot closer to the traditional way of offended when we think about someone being offended. It's a lot closer to the traditional definition of that. But it means to trespass or to fight or quarrel. So when a brother that feels like he's been trespassed against can be harder to win than a strong city. Cain felt like Abel trespassed against him when God picked Abel's offering over his. Esau was offended when Jacob stole his birthright. Saul was offended when all the people adored David instead of looking at him as king. He got offended by it. He was upset by it. Brethren, we get offended for stuff. Maybe someone said the wrong thing to us. We didn't like their tone. Maybe they didn't hold up their end of an agreement and we had to suffer for it. Maybe they just pushed our buttons and we didn't like it. They were insensitive. They betrayed us. They betrayed our friendship. They betrayed our relationship as a family member. There'd be all sorts of reasons that we get offended. They disrespected me. But brethren, these are not all automatic reasons for us to get offended. Yes, you can get offended because of some of those, but they're not automatic reasons to be offended. God tells us what to do when someone trespasses against us. Let's go to Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6. God tells us what to do. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read a very important few verses here. Matthew chapter 6. This is the Lord's Prayer. Pick it up in verse 9. Matthew 6, 9. After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Make sure, Father, that we get food every day. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Brethren, all elements of that short prayer are very important. All elements of it are important. It's not a very long prayer. It's the model prayer. But it's not a very long prayer. All elements of it are very important. Let's focus here on verse 12. It says, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. What's that mean? Verse 14 interprets it. If we forgive men their trespasses, same word, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. A trespass there just means an error or a transgression. Just like, brethren, we can trespass against God. We can commit an error against God. People can also commit an error against us. But verse 14 is conditional. Let's read it. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Brethren, this concept of forgiving trespasses, whether it's God forgiving our trespasses or us forgiving the trespasses of others, it's so important that it's in the Lord's Prayer. Think of all the things God could have put in that prayer. He put that in the prayer. That's in the prayer. Brethren, if we're not forgiving each other, why are we praying for the kingdom? Why are we asking God to give us food every day? Why are we asking him to protect us from the evil one, from Satan? What's the point if we're not forgiving one another? What's the point of doing that? But Mr. Wingfield, it's hard to forgive people. It's hard to forgive some people. I never said it wasn't. I never said it wasn't difficult. But we read the condition. It's very clear. Bottom line, God forgives us according to how we forgive others. There's no way around it. If we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It won't happen. But brethren, allow that to motivate you. You know what? I want my trespasses forgiven, so I'm just going to figure out how to forgive this person. I got to do it. Why? Because I want my trespasses forgiven. Talk about motivation. Matthew 18. It's a powerful chapter on relationships and forgiving others. Matthew 18. Pick it up in verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. It's our friend Peter here again. Then came Peter to Christ and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? So should I count seven times before I say, you know what? I'm not forgiving you anymore. That's enough is enough. Is it seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until seven times. but 70 times 7. Wow. 70 times 7. Now, let me ask you, you're thinking that's really hard, right? Well, how often would you want God to forgive you or forgive me? 7 times or 70 times 7? I'm going with the 70 times 7. That's what I would want. That's what you would want. That's what anyone that's thinking would want. Well, brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ deserve the same thing. As difficult and as hard as it could be. The rest of the chapter there, after Christ is setting it up, God goes on to give a parable of a king who forgave a servant a very big debt. I encourage you to study this verse, this chapter, the rest of this chapter. But this king forgave this man a very, very big debt. The man begged him, "King, Lord, please forgive me." And he forgave him. He let it go. But that same individual turned to another servant and made him pay a much smaller debt and did not forgive him. The picture is clear. And when the king found out what that first servant had done, he put him in jail and tortured him until he paid the debt back. I still can't figure out how you would pay a debt if you're being jailed and tortured, but I think that's the point. Brethren, God has forgiven us of so much, so much. The least we can do, as difficult as it can be, is to forgive others. Forgive them. But they don't deserve it. Forgive them. Earlier in the chapter, I mentioned the entire chapter of Matthew 18:15 is very helpful when it comes to dealing with conflict and forgiving others. Whole sermons have been given about it. We can touch on it a little bit. Matthew 18:15, we've all, of course, heard of that. But it begins to explain how to handle it when someone has trespassed against us. Matthew 18:15. "Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hear you, you have gained your brother." Now, it's saying here, if someone offends you, someone did something to trespass against you, you should go to them one on one. Now, that can be a very hard thing to do, especially depends on your personality. If you really don't want to get into a lot of conflict, it's not really what you like to do. It could be very difficult to do. But there are a lot of things in Christianity that could be very difficult to do. It doesn't mean that they don't have to be done. But a few tips are, when you go to your brother or sister, someone that's offended you, think about the timing. You know, be careful and catch them at a good time, at a good moment. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, I think is how the verse goes. Timing is everything. Be careful of the tone when you go and you talk to your brother or your sister. You know what, when you didn't show up at the time that you said you would, first of all, what happened? Notice you weren't on time. Did something happen? Well, when you did that, I didn't appreciate it. It actually made life more difficult for me. It'd be a hard thing to say, but be humble. Be humble when you approach the person. If you're going to them and looking for a fight, then that's not going to work. Be humble. The person may not even realize that they trespassed against you. How many times did that happen? You go to tell someone and explain something that happened. They're like, "You know what? I didn't even realize I did that. I'm sorry." But also be careful. You may not realize you trespassed against them. You're going and thinking, you know, "I'm in the right here and I'm just going to show this person and tell them." Then they say, "Well, by the way, since you're bringing stuff up, here's what you did. Oh, well, I didn't realize that. Don't automatically, when you go one-on-one with a person, don't automatically think that the person is going to see things your way. That doesn't necessarily have to be the case, necessarily become the case. They also have a perspective. They also have a view of how things went down. In fact, the conversation could get a little vigorous. Let's go to Luke 17. Luke 17. You're thinking, okay, I'm following the scriptures, Matthew 18, 15. I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to them and everything is just going to be wonderful and just everything is just great. Luke 17. Verse 1. Luke 17, verse 1. We'll read a few verses here. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. We read a little bit about this earlier. It were better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass you again against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day turn again to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. I picked that verse there because of that word rebuke. Sometimes when you go and you talk to the person one-on-one, it's probably good that it's one-on-one. It's not always necessarily going to be a pleasant conversation. You can try the best you can. You can come with all sorts of words and all of that and just trying your best and certainly having prayed about it before you go into that situation. But you could go into that situation and it might get a little hot and heavy. You want to be prepared for that. You want to be open and accept the feedback just as much as you're willing to give the feedback. But you notice here, it still talks about a millstone being tied around the neck if we offend others. So even though we may go and rebuke and we may want to tell them what's on our minds, we're still required to not offend that other person, to do the best we can not to cause that other person to fall or to stumble. That should regulate our attitudes, the way that we go and approach that person one-on-one. But that's the first step. You go to them one-on-one and try to win your brother or sister. Let's go back to Matthew 18. Sometimes that doesn't work. Matthew 18. Sometimes, despite our best efforts, we go to that person and they just don't seem to see things the way we would like them to. Verse 16, Matthew 18, 16. But if he will not hear you one-on-one, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Sometimes, brethren, it's helpful to get another perspective. The whole idea of an arbitrator comes off of that thinking. Sometimes another perspective is helpful. You know, each person one-on-one has their own perspective on things, the way that they see things. But that third person can be extremely helpful. That third or fourth person, if you get multiple people, can be very helpful in seeing the perspective. But here's the key. Find someone objective. If you're a husband and you go get your wife to go, and now you're both husband and wife going to go confront a person, that's biased. That could be perceived as biased. If you're getting your best friend, you know what? The two of us are going to go and see this person and we're going to let them know what's going on. That's biased. That's not fair. That's not fair. It's not about getting someone that's going to agree with you. It's about getting someone that can help the other person see how you feel. Ideally, you get someone that's neutral, that maybe you both have a relationship with. Someone who's wise, maybe someone older or who's been in the faith. But they can help deal with the situation and allow you to talk things out in a way where you both can see where the other party is coming from. And hopefully it's resolved at that step. Very often it is. Very often it can be. But if not, verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, that's the other parties. Tell it to the church. If you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. That minister, when it says to take it to the church, take it to the minister, that minister's job is to be objective and to bring God's mind to the situation. That minister is striving and doing the best he can, he should be, to bring righteous judgment to the situation. To not just bring another perspective, but to bring God's perspective. Brethren, I've seen so many people, if you follow this formula, following this formula allows God to intervene. It better allows God to intervene in the situation. It can be hard to go to one-on-one and talk to someone, but we have to do it. We have to try. And if that doesn't work, then we have someone else get involved. And if that doesn't work, then we go to the church. So often, over the years, brethren will skip all the way to step three and go directly to the church. This person offended me. Didn't even talk to the person. Didn't get anyone else involved. Look at the repercussions of what it's saying here. If that person won't hear the church, they're a heathen man and a publican. You're putting that person in quite a situation. You're not meaning to. Brethren don't mean to do that. But you're putting that person in a predicament. If this doesn't go well, their attendance could be on the line. Now, hopefully a minister will make righteous judgment and get to the bottom of the matter. A wise minister will say, you know what? Did you talk to the person yet? You skipped two steps. You need to go back to step one. But brethren, be careful of involving the church too quickly. Just because it may be hard to talk to the person one-on-one. But again, God is more likely to intervene in the situation if we follow the formula that he's laid out. But no matter the outcome, whether they hear us, they don't hear us, the church gets involved, it doesn't work out, regardless, we have to forgive the person. We have to let it go. We can't control what they do or think or do. We can't control what other people think or do. But we can control what we think and do. And we have to forgive the person. We have to let it go. It doesn't mean we forgot that it happened. It doesn't mean that we were hurt by it. It doesn't mean any of that. It's not being in denial. But it's also not walking around with a grudge against that person or holding something against that person. God doesn't do that to us. God doesn't hold a grudge against us, thankfully. So, brethren, if we avoid sin, take correction, and forgive each other's trespasses, nothing will offend us. Nothing will cause us to stumble and fall. Now, does doing those three things, avoiding sin, taking correction, forgiving others, does it make us thin-skinned or thick-skinned? Let's get back to that. Does it make us thin-skinned or thick-skinned? Remember, thin-skinned people are easily offended. They take things personal. They get defensive and angry at criticism. They make everything about them. While thick-skinned people, overly thick-skinned people, can be insensitive to others. They don't really do well at empathizing and seeing things from other people's point of view. They're less likely to apologize. They're very dismissive of people's emotions or their reactions or their concerns. And it's very hard for them to form close relationships. If we follow all those things we've been talking about, does that make us thick-skinned or thin-skinned? Remember that scale we did? That 1 to 10 scale where you ranked yourself. Brethren, we want our score to be high enough on the 1 to 10 scale to not be easily offended. But we want it to be low enough that we have a pulse, that we're a human being, that we have feelings and emotions. We want to fall somewhere on that scale. And we all have different proclivities. We all have different personalities. God made us all unique. We're not yellow pencils in a box. Some of us can tend to be more thin-skinned. If you're that way, if I'm that way, toughen up. Toughen up. Everything is not about you. Everything is not about me. When criticism comes, it's not necessarily personal. And if it is, don't take it that way. Don't take it as personal. Look at it and say, you know what? What can I get out of this? It's funny, the spiny mouse, that African spiny mouse, it's a fascinating creature if you study it. But its skin, God made its skin that way on purpose. Its thin skin is actually a defense mechanism. When something grabs it and attacks it, its skin just falls off. And when you see it, it looks all wounded and looks pretty pitiful. But it heals very quickly. It heals extremely quickly. If you find that you're thin-skinned and someone gets on your nerves, strive to be the spiny mouse. Heal very quickly. Get over it as quickly as you can. Don't take it personal. I'm not saying that's easy. Depending on your personality, that could be like the hardest thing that you ever have to do. But you can do it. You can do it. God is giving us all the tools to be able to do it. If you tend to be more thick-skinned in nature, a little more gruff, a little more like, bring it on, soften up a little bit. Take it easy. Take it easy. It's not you against the world. If you ever hope to have a relationship, then it may be about just softening up a little bit. Allow yourself to be vulnerable. That whale shark that we talked about with that 4-inch thick skin, it's a very docile animal. Very docile. It allows people to come up to it and interact with it. There are people who actually ride those whale sharks. They're very docile. So yes, it's got this thick skin, but it's very approachable and interacts with people. Not aggressive at all. Brethren, we want to fall somewhere in between those. Depending on your personality, your upbringing, just how God made you, you're going to naturally fall somewhere between that. But you just want to adjust. A little thin skin, toughen up. If you're thick skin, take it easy. Psalm 119, 165 says that if we love God's law, we will never be offended. My goal today was to help us to become unoffendable. That was the job. That was my job, to never stumble and fall. Turn to Proverbs 24. Last verse, Proverbs 24. Take a closer look here. Proverbs 24, 16. Proverbs 24, 16. For a just man falls 7 times. This is interesting. And rises up again, but the wicked falls into mischief. It says here that a just man, a righteous man, is going to fall. But the whole time we've been talking about loving God's law, and nothing shall offend them or cause them to fall, to stumble and fall. How do you reconcile that? How can we reconcile that? Well, brethren, not being offended is not about never being hurt or angry or upset. That's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying. We're human beings. We have emotions. What it's saying is nothing shall offend them, cause them to fall away, to fall out of God's way. To fall away from the truth, to fall away from God's way of life. Brethren, if we love God's law, we have great peace. And nothing shall cause us to fall away, to fall out of God's way of life. It's a big difference to stumble and fall 7 times and get up, or to stumble and fall away. To fall away from God. To fall away from his way of life. Big, big difference. Brethren, whether it's avoiding sin, making sure we don't do things to not only offend ourselves, but to offend those little ones, which we all count. To God, we're all little ones. Whether it's avoiding sin in that way or it's taking correction, understanding that the scriptures are there to correct us, to direct us, that God's ministry is there to point us in the right direction, that our parents, those of you still living with your parents, that your parents are there to correct you and to point you in the right direction. Maybe it's a relationship or something you have at work. A person doesn't have to be in the church to bring godly correction. It could be many of those things. Whether it's the relationships that we have with our friends, with our families, with other church members, all of those things, brethren, we have to do whatever it takes to not allow those things to cause us to fall away. Brethren, we have to become unoffendable.